Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Luke 15, verse 11. And you can't follow it through in any of the other Gospels the way we were able to do the parable of the sower, because it's only in Luke. And it's also significant where it is in Luke. But first, the parable itself. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that falls to me." And he divided his living between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took his journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in loose living. And when he had spent everything, a great famine arose in that country, and he began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would gladly have fed on the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, while I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him and said to him, and the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to make merry." It'd be nice to stop just there. But Jesus doesn't stop there. There's more to it. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what this meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Lo, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friend. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your living with harlots, you killed for him the fatted calf." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to make merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Let's all have a go in one sentence of saying the point that the parable has got us to. Remember, the parable sort of casts beside the matter. It's like fly catching trout. You have to place your fly in the right place so that it will draw the trout to it, and it gets it. What's the "it" that you get with this parable? Lost and found. What would you say for it? Let's go around the back circle. She's counting her stitches. We mustn't do that. That's right. That's right. Pray and work. She's on to the work bit at the moment.
What would be your one sentence, Charles?
The spendthrift love of the father. The prodigal father.
Mm-hmm. Is that what you...
I think we can identify with the other
one. That's me, huh?
Yeah.
That even when he was in the far country with the swine, he was not yet beyond the reach and the care of his father.
It's God's doings.
Right. Because he remembered what sort of a father was his father. But he couldn't really believe it either. For his being so smart and clever, he was going to take his own life into his own hands, and he had to acknowledge that all of that had fallen to bits. And that's a kind of dying. And there's good words in the parable about being dead and being alive again. That deadness. Yes, we spoke of God loving us so much that he'll let us go to hell if we insist. You can't dodge it. You are with Nancy and with Luther, who talks about the punctum mathematicum, the mathematical point which has no dimension, that we are brought to zero, or it's out from that zero point of giving up every attempt of having our lives in our own hands and playing the Lord. It's when there's nothing, and there's, if there's any hope anywhere, it's not in any of the plans or enterprises that we have undertaken, but if there's going to be any future, it'll be with the Father. Yes? Or are you counting stitches too? Can you pray while you do it? Next. She's doing her research still. What's the parable mean to you?
I'm reading in the phone.
Yeah, I caught you. That's next lesson. Good.
And you can't divide an inheritance and have less than God's kingdom.
Good. Good. And so often we hear this presented in a way as if the prodigal has all the fun. The devil has the best tunes. And the elder brother, he's just having a dreary time there back at home. In a way, he does have a dreary time, but that's not because the father, he doesn't have all the things of the father. But he receives the things of the father. Did you notice where he said, I've always obeyed your commands? For him, the father was one who gave commands and he obeyed. That just to evoke the two ways we have been working parables, whether it be the way of the law or the way of the gospel. Dorothy. Uh-huh.
Yes?
But perhaps we've been having it only as a duty and as a commandment.
Another thing is interesting, that he had had the Father's love to begin with. And if he hadn't had the Father's love to begin with, could he ever, he could not have come back.
Good.
I often think of that in children, you know. You raise your children and you think they've gone away, but eventually they come back.
What is it that they remember of you?
The love.
They both lived in grace. Both the boys did under the same grace. Only one, the prodigal son, and I equate myself with the prodigal son, not the one who stayed at home, because there were far countries for me in my life in different ways. But grace is like you put an umbrella over your head. You don't want it or you want it. And finally, the verse I think is when he came to himself. I finally have it, you know. And I understand what my Father's love is. And I think each one of us has to experience that in our own life to really understand what your need for God.
What would have happened if you didn't get hungry?
There was a mercy in that famine.
In light of what she said, we really know the true feelings of the prodigal son. And reading this, I have some doubts about the other brother. He may have behaved the way he did for years and years just to take advantage of his father. We don't know if he really loved him. But we can say that the prodigal son did.
Well, the prodigal son said, they got it better there than I got it here, so if I want it better, I go home.
But it seems in the way he accepted his father's grace and that he had the guts to go back to him, that I would say he was not on his father.
Carol hasn't had a chance yet.
Seems to me that the father presents himself to each of the sons, and he goes out for the prodigal son and meets him. And he also presents himself to the elder son, but the elder son doesn't respond in the same way. And I'm trying to concoct an alternative ending to this parable that might show the difference between the two sons. And the alternative ending might be something like, When the elder son says, "But you didn't kill a fat calf for me," and the father says, "I've been here all the time. You've been here all the time." But what the elder son should have done is awakened and said, "Aha! Let's kill the fat calf. You know, so let's have a feast." I think the father would have said, "Okay." You know, but I think that the elder son is piling on himself all these limitations. I think we would have had a feast for the elder son, too.
Yes. But what you say contradicts what the father said about that son. The father said, you've always been with me. And now you have spoken of the elder son as really not being with the father. He's been somewhere else in the way he lives his life than is the way of the father, but hasn't really been with. No. He hasn't been in on what the father's up to.
Yeah, it's like people come.
And you want to go up and shake him.
Yeah.
And say, "Hey, this is Holden."
Yeah.
Yes? Please, you're next. Would you have a word?
But they sure had a whale of a feast that night.
That's true. Maybe that was a part of the great love and forgiveness of the Father.
Mm-hmm.
A parent's love is unforgiving, or is undying, always, I think.
Yes. It's just that I detect a slight smell of asceticism in your words. And there's no ground for that in the parable. And that we might keep as evidence when we come to consider the definition of a parable as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Betty?
Well, the sermon mentioned of that whole phrase, "is alive again," just jumps out to me, because when you have come back in faith and you have forgiveness and you're one with the Father, then you are truly living. The son that went away found this out by coming home. The one that was home was living with the Father, but not alive. Because he
doesn't
have great
life,
the life, true life.
Uh-huh.
The life became a new life.
Please.
As Jerry said, that's just what I was thinking. The older son taking for granted, taking for granted because you've been there, you had a role, and the younger son went away from the faith, maybe, from love. And then realizing that it's there and coming back to it and the joyous feast to celebrate his rebirth. faith and love.
Mm-hmm.
Would the oldest son be as forgiven if he received a letter back in the other way from the dad? In other words, he had to come home, didn't he, to be forgiven? Or did he?
Mm-hmm. And the older son was there all the time and needed to know what living the father's way was like. He'd never gotten onto that for all his years living with him.
It's a kind of love against works, isn't it?
Well,
the older son had had all the works, but he had missed the love.
Well, the older son understood his father in terms of commandment, yes, and obedience.
Right. And had missed the love that should have gone with it.
Your word, please.
I'm sort of interested in the motivation of the father. It seems to me that he didn't really understand what the father's love was all about, or what grace was all about. A little bit, perhaps, but what he was interested in was getting food. And he knew he could get food from the father, as one of the servants, because one of the servants, had he understood grace, I think he would have asked to be reinstated as a son. He wasn't about to ask that. What he was about to ask for was to become one of the servants. And his father interrupted the whole thing and didn't let him say what he wanted to say. Whether or not he knew what he was going to say is not the point, but that he interrupted him and restored him without, even though the son's motivation was probably not honorable.
Uh-huh.
But he said, "I have sinned against you and in heaven." To me, that's really crawling underbelly.
Yeah. But he sort of practiced his speech before he set out. Now, this should really get round the old boy. Let's push this point a little further.
It's the old thing about covering your backside, I think, is what the whole phrase about, yes, I've sinned, I want food. if I say I've sinned, maybe I can get some food.
Uh-huh. That still needs to be pushed home to the center point. Perhaps we come back to that. That's only sort of halfway there yet. Yeah.
I don't know. I think there are many points of the story that I like, but I don't like to think of him as that scheming. I think he was genuinely repentant. Are you asking me? I just sort of feel like he was...
It's significant that you said that.
Well, I guess if I were to think about something special about the story, I like the idea that it's never too late, no matter where you've gone or when in your life you've gone. Like your father's waiting. I like that idea that you can come back anytime.
Mm-hmm. There are parables which say that there is a too late. And at the beginning of the chapter, that message is spoken. And yet that's not to wipe out what you said, but it's the way we've been hearing parables, that it is possible that they can work judgment or they can work the gift. Betty, is she knitting back there?
Hi, what's your word?
Me?
Yeah. There's no hiding. Yeah, what's your...
I came in late, so I have been doing a lot of listening.
She's the prodigal daughter.
Yeah, right. I'm the prodigal daughter.
How genuine is your speech? If you don't get it right, you mightn't be forgiven.
I feel that I don't know what I should add because I have missed some that have been added.
Mm-hmm. Gertrude. Some people think they get away by going up to the heavenly regions.
I think that this business of asking, it shall be given, has brought up entirely. And I think there's a breakdown of communication. The father with the older son, the father never letting the older son know before this time that what was his is his. And maybe the older son never did ask, "Father, could I have a calf so my friends and I can have a barbecue or something like this?" And where the younger son came back and asked. Because he didn't ask for the calf, I mean the big party and the whole bit, but he did ask to be brought back into the family. And the father, in essence, I think they were saying, all you really had to do was ask if you wanted a party.
Mm-hmm.
I just looked to my Bible dictionary in the back, and it says that this is a dramatic and vivid parable of repentance.
Of repentance. So the parable wants us to repent.
You can't believe everything you read.
Particularly if it comes up tough like that. John.
Jack, sorry. I rewrite it as a word to the hymn of Amazing Grace. It saved a wretch like me.
And what's going on up here?
Hiding. I like to live unconditional. That business of the hymn, yeah. But I still think that, you know, that's something that's so hard for people to understand is that it's not a trade-off. It's just unconditional no matter what.
Good. Now, would you like to tie that in with what was said about his doing a proper repentance and really meaning it, and not just wanting a full stomach out of his father?
I can only go with the way I feel, and I would find it extraordinarily hard to go to swallow my pride and go back to a father, to a loving father, unless I see the end of it. If I just want a full stomach, I think that there are other ways of saving the faith and getting a full stomach without having to go back to your father. So I really kind of think that it was a true repentance. You know, that.
Doesn't seem to work for the older son. Does not quite. Do you have a word?
This was just brought to my attention last night. I don't feel like Jesus Christ. But I have a tendency to feel that at the beginning that the son returned probably for his own needs. But I get the feeling that before he actually received the repentance, if I feel it existed, he was willing to come back at a lower level, which somehow tends to tell me that it wasn't all conniving. That he truly felt for himself that that's probably where he belonged, and he was willing to get back even though he might not be at the level he originally was at.
Is that how you read his willingness to come back as a servant? Isn't that still a part of working it? And that should be persuasive with the old man. He would somehow be working it off, or earning his keep, if he came back as a servant.
May I say something? I think if the elder son, always the wicked father, and the jealous and unfairness, that's a human being. I would too. You never celebrate, I obey your command all the time, and yet he comes back, you trust such a big
effect
on him.
Mm-hmm. It's obviously not fair. You haven't spoken.
I think I finally understand what you wanted when you said we had to push the thing and you said a little bit further. That if this practice speech of the prodigal son was not true repentance, but practiced speech. And you said, push the word unconditional. The father's unconditional forgiveness would go even if it was a practice of speech.
That's where I am, and there's an advantage in listening to everyone. Because it seems to be a story of love that we can't understand. It's mysterious love. It's a love that doesn't make sense, especially in terms of human understanding. And whether or not repentance is genuine, that's where we are. That kind of love usually makes us jealous or suspicious. We just can't handle it. That's the human condition, that can't understand God's love. And right away we're asking questions, do they deserve it? No. And we get jealous and we get angry. And in human terms and in worldly ways of measurement, the love of God is just incomprehensible. We can't grasp it. Makes us mad. It's not fair.
The hymn Amazing Grace was brought up before, and my husband always is kind of, at the end of the joke, but you know, it kind of says the same thing of not being able to handle this gift. He said, really what we should have is the hymn Amazing Guilt. You know, where, I mean, we write verses for amazing guilt all the time, and just our thought process of not being able to handle the gifts that are given to us, or feeling so guilty and not realizing that grace is there, and how to handle it, you know, that's given to us. And, you know,
And in natural religion or in the way of the law, guilt is something that we have to work off and pay for. And so if we can groan and suffer or be ascetic or do one thing and another to show how hard it is for us to do it or how it hurts to be a Christian, then we are sort of cleaning off the slate with regard to our guilt. And in the son saying, I'll be a servant in your home, then he'd be doing something in return for his bread. But his father won't have him back on those terms.
Kind of makes the father look like a staff.
Isn't it? There's no way to run a business.
I could put anything I want over on this guy. You don't
care. There are some things you can't put over on him. You can't put... The son tries to... The prodigal comes back and tries to put put the father into a work and wages relationship.
Right, he won't buy that.
You can't put that on you can't put that...
That sounds so sappy.
Yes.
I think that you put it right on the head. We cannot admit. You can make a staff out of God. You can. And I wonder if it really makes any difference to God. That, you know, that's the story of grace. We have been afraid to tell people. You're afraid to... It would be the end of the organized church and offering.
If you want to meet the budget, it's better to do it by, you know, working for your keep.
I keep feeling that this brought out all this, the underlying relationship, and maybe just made it all come out in the open. Because his father, these two sons must have looked on him as a taskmaster or something, and the one wasn't going to have it, so he left, and the other one stayed and was very obedient. And I think of our own children, we're raising five, and we have all these little preconceived notions of how they're going to turn out, you know. Boy, they were going to do great things. And one of them, she says no, and she left. And now when she comes back, it's such a great relationship, and we can see life through her eyes now. And we think, that's great that she did that, you know. And I don't know what all that has to do with anything, but I just feel like our own children, we have these molds that we're going to put them in. And if they're not going to fit into it, well, then they're going to not be be accepted, but when that happens, then, man, they are accepted.
Yeah, this talks about the stuff of life.
And someone said your children come back, but I think we go halfway because we're not sitting at home waiting for them to come back and say, I'm going to go by your rules and regulations. We go halfway now.
Yeah, even to the one that's been obeying us all the time, and he stays outside and won't join the fun, the Father goes out to him.
Yes, it is painful to be a parent or to both. You are a human being that's sent out of many times, and you have a love that, like to your child sometimes when you can't come back. And we feel towards God, do wrong to him many times, but it also shows us a way when we in turn would like to show, like to our children. Maybe it's not in our minds that we are trying to show them, but we have this protective love for them. And we see the gift of that later when we see them in turn do this to others, maybe their children.
John, you're still hiding your life.
Well, the key words I think are unconditioned forgiveness. And I identify with a prodigal son. Because I feel like I'm always coming and going. And I think that, maybe that's what we all are doing as far as the Church and God is concerned. Sometimes we're close to the Father and we feel we're in tune with Him, but something happens and we backslide and get away from it all and recognize. Recognition comes over us later on, and then we come back asking for forgiveness and renew the relationship. I think the other brother represents how we think that we should be treated when we come back, perhaps. As if we were judging somebody else coming back, that's probably how we would react to them, or perhaps treat them, and how we expect to be treated ourselves.
This is not to make sport of John, but I'm reminded of someone who said, usually, this was in another kind of Bible study, that usually you're the person you don't think you are. And most of us can identify very well with the prodigal, which very may well mean in that sense that we are like the jealous son. As long as we can sense God's forgiveness for us, but we don't like to sense it for others, and we become very jealous, and it might do us much more value to think of ourselves as the jealous son who are doing it all and receiving the forgiveness and trying to be good and all that business. It makes us mad. If all those other people receive the mercy of God too, they get welfare and we have to work for it. Just to pick up on that, it would do us good to think of ourselves in the other role from the one we identify with.
Because the identification that we primarily make may be a defense against seeing ourselves in the other chapter.
Very well said, much better than I
think. Have I got your point?
It seems too easily that the focus is on either the younger son or the elder son. And really the focus is on the love of the Father. That has to be the only thing that's sure. We don't know the motivation of the younger son or the motivation of the older son. We can assume. And in response to the Father being his love, making a staff of him, I'd just like to, have us kind of think ahead into what the response might have been in the two sons. Which one is going to be the best or the better servant of the Father from now on in?
Because really, both have been, let's assume that the prodigal had been somewhat dishonest in the first or something,
And how different is that than the older son who maybe really, you know, says he's been the one who deserves, you know, I've been here with you, Father, all the time. You know, it's a rehearsed thing, too. You know, I mean, he's been thinking, well, you know, why am I here? Maybe. I mean, how do we know? You know, so it's one better than the other one.
So what I'm hearing is all of that is irrelevant. Unconditional, uncomprehensible love.
It's not so much about the sons as it is about the father.
I would like to hear her discuss that at a church council meeting. You know, when they're talking about who really belongs to this church, who should we cross off and forget about? Yeah. Oh, you'd probably get kicked out of the church council.
Yeah, the future stuff is maybe irrelevant, but neither of the sons have really come up very well, as we've been discussing. The conniving of the prodigal, the self-righteousness of the elder son, both of their ways of being in the world are being called into question. And it seems to me the grace of God also comes with the judgment. Judgment on the way we have been in the world, and the way we want to think of ourselves in relationship to the Father, put the Father in a kind of a box where we can handle it. All that is being called into question by God's unconditional, irresponsible love.
I was going to say, you know, you talked about ourselves as parents or as being responsible to each other and for them in that role, you know, that the Father takes on. But I think that's a really hard role, and I think that's really a big point. I think, you know, our society and our traditions teach us how to deal with each other and teach us that, well, if you do this much, then I'll accept this, or I'll take you back if you do. And I think it's really hard for us to love unconditionally. I think that's a real hard thing to do.
The doctrine of original sin says that we are the opposite of that and need to be made over, turned round, made new. Pardon? No, you had a word.
Oh, I was thinking of the tremendous patience of the father. The son, the prodigal, was gone many years, we feel, and no one phoned father up and said he's coming back. So he must have been waiting patiently all of these years, expecting and hoping. And I think that's how God is with us. He's waiting when we do go astray, and he's patiently hoping when we'll come back.
It's like the candle in the window. Mm-hmm. Shows the way.
And I imagine that is all evidence to the other son who remained there, that the father is continually pining for that son who has walked away, and that would have probably increased the jealousy and anger of the son who stayed faithful. I thought he did. Mm-hmm.
Was there a word over? Are you wanting to push this no further? Ah, is there? Let's have it. Thank you.
You know, when I get in a group like this, I enjoy sitting and observing and listening. Yeah. And quite often, you know, learn much more by that than doing it. But I've had a chance, you know, to think about a lot of things and try to tie in a lot of comments. And think of other parables, you know, to illustrate some of the points of this set. And this parable to me points out two things. One thing that it points out is the love of God that is there all the time. And I think of one other story that was used to preach a lesson about the price asked, which of you would be lost one sheep would not leave the 99 to find and go in search for the one. I think, you know, that's illustrating the love. The other point is free will that you mentioned. That each of us because we are human, because we do have our faults, sometimes make mistakes. And we make these mistakes, but because we have this free will. But that if we recognize the mistake and if we make this confession and that we're sincere, then we can be forgiven. The point about the prodigal son not being sincere, but just practicing the speech, could be possible. But I think of another parable where there was these parables that come from way back, I don't recall the exact wording, but the rich man and the poor man preaching in the temple. And the rich man standing up in front and saying, words like, "Oh God, I'm thankful that I'm not like this poor man, this beggar in the back. You know, I'm much more worthy than this person. And how lucky am I?" And not really sincere and not really being forgiven. But the poor man in the back saying, laying down on his knees and maybe hitting his breast and saying just things like, "The Lord, forgive me a sinner." Be much more sincere and receiving than the forgiveness. Because the Father is able to recognize when one is sincere and when one isn't sincere. So the parable to me is one of love, free will. You can make the mistake, but if you give this confession, you'll be forgiven.
Now, in pointing to other parables and passages, as was done earlier with the workers in the vineyard all getting a day's wages, whether they had worked a full day or not, we are then working one of the things that was said at the beginning, that Scripture interprets Scripture. And if you are getting from a parable something that you know was said somewhere else by Jesus about him or in the Scripture, then the one sort of strengthens the other understanding of the passage. This word sincerity is a bit frightening. When did any of you last make a sincere confession of your sin? Really sincere? Wasn't there a bit of self-interest in it? Just a wee little flicker, perhaps. You might have scored 98%.
What does it mean, sincere?
Exactly.
Who is my neighbor? Yeah. What does it mean to be sincere?
Carol.
It seems to me that commentary is correct, and that this parable has something to say about repentance. It's that, in fact, my repentance is never right. That there's always some conniving, that there's always some duplicity of purpose in it, but that God initiates even that action to us and overrides the sinful sense of that for intention. That he has to do that too.
We can't achieve the forgiven state before we receive forgiveness. When you receive absolution and Christ's forgiveness is given to you, you mayn't be saying, "Well, I didn't make such a good job of my confession this morning, so perhaps I don't qualify for that forgiveness." But it is the forgiveness which forgives also the inadequate and the of my confession and its insincerities.
The neat point about repentance that I see in the story is I repent best when I'm caught. The prodigal was not caught. There was some kind of an awareness of deficiency in his life that brought him back to the Father.
It wasn't very spiritual. His belly was empty.
Well, that's part of it.
Yes. And he... Sorry.
Go ahead.
No, you view that. I was shutting my mouth, not hers or yours.
What Jesus was doing in the parables, though, was not, he was taking ordinary things. He was not taking spiritual things. He was taking ordinary things and letting you interpret it spiritually. Mm-hmm.
Now that's tomorrow's agenda. This whole business of spiritual things and heavenly meanings, we'll come to that tomorrow. May I just ask you, this, what wealth there is in the parables is absolutely astonishing. And so many, many true and profound and helpful and prompting to growing and repentance kind of things have been said this morning. But all of those things we have to test by the question, is that what the parable is actually saying? And the way in which we've tried to do that, we've worked its law, we've worked its gospel, we've also suggested that one way of checking your understanding of the parable is checking the context. And chapter 15 in Luke has lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. And these three come in response to this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Following that come the three parables. And we can't be sure that we're onto what's central in the parable unless we see it as response to that situation. The one person who didn't get mentioned much or at all this morning was Jesus. And I have been pleading with you that you can't ever be sure that you've got the meaning of the parable until you've got the Jesus point. What has this parable spoken and given you of Jesus? If there haven't been some ahas about Jesus in studying this parable, however much you've got, you haven't got it all, or perhaps you haven't even got number one. What would you like to do tomorrow? No. So that's the way Mark, we mayn't infringe upon others' times, but it is the way of, nobody can do the next things for you. And it's the way Mark ends his gospel, with these women running away from the tomb, scared stiff. And everybody coming to that point in the gospel, it can't stop there. And so they've added, you know, all kinds of suggested meaning, additional endings to the gospel of Mark. But Mark throws the whole thing to you, and you are left with saying, but it can't stop there. And the momentum of what he's thrown you with the gospel is what then brings you on to all of the things that can't be left unsaid or undone because of what all has been given you in the... If these women aren't going to do it, it's up to you and me. But do test by these criteria to see whether there isn't even more or something of profounder gift in the parable. And the astonishing thing, you know, is if we went on for another 3 hours, we would still not have exhausted the parable. And that's the way it's like a mustard seed. Mm-hmm.